So we're in the middle of this series called Live Differently, and you might have guessed today we're going to talk about how do we manage our money, and we're going to kind of expand the conversation beyond just the idea of tithing, but just to the reality of money today. It is a difficult thing. As the inflation continues to go up, it gets harder and harder. Prices continue to escalate. We only make so much money, and how many of you guys have got raises that have kept pace with inflation? If so, you are like abundantly blessed, because that's pretty hard the way that inflation's gone up. So we're going to take a look at this whole subject today. Because over and over, what we learn in Scripture is the more we trust God, the more peace He brings to our lives, right? The more we trust God, the more strength we have to live life in a different way. The more we trust God, the more blessing we receive in the present and the future. And that's kind of the theme of some of this that we're going to be taking a look at today. But the reality just kind of goes back to this. If we don't learn to manage our finances, they are absolutely, given all the factors today, going to manage us. And believe me when I say this, that won't be a fun manager. And that's just the reality of it all. In fact, a number of years ago, and this will relate, you just have to bear with me for a second, there was a famous book that came out called The Joy of Cooking. It was really famous, and a bunch of people bought it. And then a few years later, there was a thing called The Joy of Flying. But a few years ago, in the same vein, I saw an article in Inc. magazine entitled The Joy of Debt. It read this way: being in hock is all the rage today. If you're not, you're missing out on something pretty special. What do you think about that? It's kind of funny today. You can just say something today and just pretend it's true, and I guess that just works for so many different people, right? That is our media, I think. But it's funny, when we take a look at this, the truth is, I read this article, and I thought, who are they kidding? And I come at it just from a pastoral perspective, right? But nothing causes more anxiety and stress and conflict than money and debt. I see this in couples counseling over and over and over. I see this in people's, especially young adults' lives, as they're trying to figure out a way forward over and over and over. There was a recent study, actually, that said that 64% of all families today argue over money. It's 2 out of 3 families. It's brutal. But it makes sense. I mean, grocery prices are going up, gas prices are going up, utilities are going up, everything seems to be going up. 54%, or over half, of all couples that get divorced today are still getting divorced because of money. It's something that's causing conflict and stress and anxiety in our households. It's killing the people in this culture in ways that we don't see so much on Sunday morning, but is absolutely frustrating their relationships. Why? Because the truth is, at least in the cases of the divorce, is that somewhere along the line, they've been irresponsible, one or both of them, and now they're dealing with the harsh realities of debt. The harsh realities of the world coming at them and trying to figure out a different way forward. And if you're not struggling with this right now, fantastic. But the reality is, it's becoming a harder and harder thing. So we start asking, what wisdom does God give us in this area too, right? What wisdom did God give us this morning when it comes to this idea of finding financial peace? Wouldn't it be cool not to worry about bills? Wouldn't it be cool not to worry about, you know, having to re-roof your house? Wouldn't it be cool to not have to worry so much about those things, about this apparently volatile part of our life? So to answer that, we're going to go to a guy named Solomon that wrote the book of Proverbs, which is a book filled with godly wisdom from beginning to end, and we've used it a bunch in the series already. So maybe not surprisingly here, in this book, he gives us what I consider are some amazingly brilliant principles when it comes to gaining control over our finances. And we'll call them, for lack of a better term today, the 4 foundational principles of financial freedom. And you'll recognize them, I think some of you will at least, because Dave Ramsey uses them all the time. He stole them from Proverbs and he's making a ton of money using them, but they're brilliant. And that's why he works, and that's why Scripture works. So I'm going to give you 4 principles, and as we go through, you'll see that they are easiest to hardest. And you'll also see that none of these are easy, but that's why we struggle with this area, right? But the first thing that Proverbs suggests is this: we need to learn to plan our spending. This is the principle of budgeting. And Solomon just shares with us this, that we have to set our financial goals and then stick with them. That's just the way money works. It's also the way math works. You only get so many numbers, right? So in Proverbs 21, verse 5, he shares this statement: plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you'll never have enough. He just points to this reality that financial freedom is never determined by how much money you make. It's always determined by how you spend that money, how you allocate it. So why is this so important in Phoenix in 2024? Well, because the average American spends 6 hours a week in shopping-related activity. Some of you spend a little bit more than that, I'm sure. Studies also show that the more educated you are, the more you spend. A study also found out that 9 out of 10 people shop impulsively, and this is why commercials work, right? We respond to emotional appeals. I see it, I want it, I've got to have it, it's unplanned. But that's why you see all these commercials on television, unless you pay to opt out of them. That's why even on video games, your kids have to watch countless numbers of ads just to get free whatever that they get in those games. Here's another funny thing. Many people cannot resist a sale. Maybe it's your spouse comes to you and say, look, it's on sale. Look at how much money you're saving. And you think to yourself, but we don't have to spend the money in the first place, right? And so there's that tug of war. Another phrase in this verse is sort of interesting is this, act too quickly. And this kind of goes into that impulsive buying thing. In Proverbs 21:20, it says, foolish people spend their money as fast as they get it. Prevention Magazine did an article called Are You a Shopaholic? And they talked about all sorts of support groups for shoppers, right? There's a shopper stopper, there was a debtors anonymous, and on and on. But they had all sorts of creative ideas on how to help you break the spending habit, especially the impulsive spending kind of thing, right? So this was before Apple Pay, right? And this was before all your credit card information was stored on your phone and you just had to press click, right? But this one lady, in an effort to stop buying all this stuff impulsively, she actually put her credit cards in some cold water and put it in the freezer. That way, anytime she got the urge to spend, she'd have to wait for it to melt before she could get that card, get its number, and then go off to the store. But how do you actually spell relief that's maybe a little bit more effective? Budget. That's how you spell it. Budgeting is simply telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering where it went. And the truth is you need to make this a matter of prayer. You only get so much money, and to be honest, you're in charge of how you spend it. You're in charge of what's important to you. You're in charge of how you allocate that money. You should be telling it where to go. And I say all this with all seriousness today because we have had some unforeseen factors kind of enter into our financial world, especially with all the inflation that's going on. The reality is that it's complicated a lot of our finances. And the budget that once looked very sound is now being pressured with increasing costs, it seems like, on every front. For many of us, and I say this in all compassion, it's time for us to make some hard choices. And I know we're not, at least culturally, because credit card debt has gone off the charts after COVID. During COVID, we actually were saving a little bit, but after COVID, it's just like we're spending drunk, right? We're just putting everything on the card. We can't afford all these new price hikes, and so we just keep adding to the debt. Truth is, we no longer have the money to do everything we want or everything that we were, and so we need to cut some things out. And that's just the truth, to make it work within our budget. And so this is a hard thing, and let me just say that and honor that. It's a hard thing to look at your budget and figure out what it is that you're going to cut to make ends meet. But if you don't, you know things are just going to get worse, and there's an impending doom that comes along with that. Unless you're the idiots running the government, and I say that with all compassion, whether you're Democrat or Republican, and can just print your money, you have to work within a budget. All of us do. So that's the easiest one, and also let's just recognize if you have to cut, it's a hard one. Second one, save for the future. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:20 that the wise man saves for the future. Did you know that the average Japanese person saves 25% of his income and that the average European saves 18% of his income? And then just let's contrast that with the average American that saves less than 4% of their income. Why? Because in America, we're living for a live-for-today society. I want it all and I want it now. MasterCard, fill my flat. I'm going to live within my means even if I have to charge it, right? But God speaks into all that kind of rationale and he says, no. Instead, you plan your spending and you save for the future. In other words, we have to learn to set goals. In Proverbs 13:11, it says, he grows rich who accumulates a little by little. In fact, Solomon encourages us to set three saving goals, right? And there are three goals in this area of finances, a spending goal, a savings goal, and a giving goal. In Proverbs 6, it even uses the example of an ant. Consider the ant, it says. It stores up a little at a time, but in the winter, it has more than enough. All right, a few years back, I read a very disturbing thing in American Demographics magazine. It says that when most Gen Xers, and I'm a Gen Xer, that's why this was equally very disturbing, when we hit retirement, we're going to be flat out broke. I mean, flat out poor. Why? Because we haven't been saving anything. We're spending it all right now. And so the Bible says we need to learn to save. Again, this is much more true today than it was maybe in yesteryear, where you could plan on a modicum amount of inflation as things went on. I met a few weeks ago with a financial planner, right? And he helps people plan their retirements, all that kind of stuff. And I was basically asking, am I still on track or am I never going to retire? That was basically my question. But it was interesting during this conversation, he said that the average American has about $150,000 in the market. That's how much they've saved. And I think that's great if it's like a year or two, but like if it's longer than that, it might be complicating. And so I started asking the second question, well, how much would an average American need to not worry about their future, right, to comfortably retire? And he said it this way, someone would need 8 figures today to not have to play aggressively in the market and just play it safe. Do you know how much 8 figures is? That's insane. Who has that? And if you have that, God bless you. That's amazing, right? But it's just started these bells of alarm saying, I got to take this savings thing more seriously. Social Security, in the end, isn't going to cut it. Pensions seem to be more and more a thing of the past. We're all the victim of the market. If it goes down, we're all struggling. Inflation continues to be an issue. So God says we've got to start saving and taking this a little bit more seriously. But in order to save, you've got to do this third thing, and it's even harder than the second thing, right? But it's crucial to getting an attitude, a heart attitude toward the savings idea, and it's this. We need, as Americans, to learn to enjoy what we have. This is the principle of contentment. In Proverbs 21, verse 17, it says, indulging in luxuries, wine, and rich food will never make you wealthy. And yet this principle is being violated all over Phoenix today. I see a luxury, I've got to have a luxury, whether I need it or not, or can afford it or not. In Phoenix, and this is why, in a recent survey, and this was kind of depressing for a church, but we really get on the second thing. But it says, in a recent survey, Phoenix finished close to last place in terms of charitable giving, but we ranked third nationally in eating out. You know, so go us on that. But there's a lie behind, you know, this idea of more and more and more, and it's why we're still miserable, and it's why we're still struggling in so much of this area. It's why we're not content. And it's a lie, and we've heard it over and over, but it goes like this. Having more will make me more happy. How to make somebody happy? Give them a 10% raise. How many of that would make you happy? We think it will, but then we just go spend more, and by the end of the year, we're still as stressed as we were before we got the 10% raise because we didn't save any of it, and we're still... Reality is, that's the lie we all buy into. We think it's true, but then back to the realities it goes. If it were true, then the wealthiest people in this world would be the happiest people in this world, and we know that's not true. And our kids are being affected by this. In fact, by the time your kid graduates high school today, he will have seen over 350,000 commercials, and that's bound to affect them. We're creating a society where we always want more. We get the new Apple phone, and then the next year we want the new Apple phone, and the next year we want the new Apple phone, and it goes on and on and on. We get the new couch, and now we need, you know, to get the new TV, and now we need to get the new chair, and now we need to get the new, it just keeps going and going. We're not satiated. We're not content with where we are. The other day I heard about a family who was going in for a family portrait, and the photographer said to the son, just put your hand on his shoulder. And the dad sort of quipped up, and he said, it would be more accurate if he had his hand in my pocket, because that's where all my money's going. But there's a big difference between complacency and contentment, isn't there? Just like there's a big difference between lordship and laziness. Contentment means enjoying what you have. It doesn't mean you don't have any goals or ambitions or desires. In fact, the Bible teaches very clearly that we need to set goals. So I'm not saying be complacent, and I'm not saying not try to better yourself, because you ought to better yourself in all sorts of areas, socially and spiritually and economically. But life is about trying. But it's also this. You need to learn today to enjoy what you have. You need to learn today to enjoy where you are in that process of climbing the ladder, or where you are in the process of your home, or where you are with things. You can enjoy today and still have those goals and dreams for tomorrow. In fact, complete this sentence if you don't think you're struggling with this. I'll be happy when I have blank. I think so many of us can finish that because so many of us actually think that way when we pray to God, when we're going about our daily business. And if you can finish that sentence, it just means that you're not content. And truth be told, it's messing with you. You're struggling to find peace, and you're struggling to find happiness, and you're frustrated by it. In fact, it should be a red flag telling you that you're doing life wrong because you're not enjoying it as you're going through it. But to learn to be happy with what you have and where you are in the process today, I promise you, if you can learn those things, it will transform your life. You'll have so much more fun as you're going through life. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, be content then with what you have. Truth is that sometimes I think we get so busy getting more that we don't have enough time to enjoy what we already have. I'm so busy getting the newer, the bigger, the better thing, right? Always moving up. I don't have time to enjoy what I've got. There's families, and they're in this church too, families that are going overextended financially, buying things they don't need with money they don't have. Both of them partners are working, right? Sometimes second jobs, you know, that side hustle just to get a little extra money in to help pay for the bills of the things that they already bought. They have to hustle and hustle to pay the bills, and pretty soon their family begins to deteriorate. I mean, you have this beautiful house, you just don't have a home. Everybody comes home irritable and tired and beat and cranky, and you have absentee parents, and everybody's exhausted. But kids, man, they need your presence more than they need your presence, right? They need you there. Truth is, no matter how much money you make, your yearnings are always going to exceed your earnings. It's just a fact of life. And as a result, we have so many people today developing a habitual lifestyle of this frantically rushed state just because of things. Our lives are being driven, right, by these payments on things. So much so that so many of us aren't enjoying life. We're just dictated by these things to keep going and going and going. And that's why the Bible says we've got to learn contentment. There's actually a way off that merry-go-round. It's stop spending stuff on stuff that you don't need. And then I'll give you it actually gets harder, right? At least based on that survey I did earlier. Give at least 10% back to God. This is the principle of tithing, and it's actually the key to all this financial peace thing. It's the key to financial success. It's the key to tapping into God's promise and blessing, and it's taught all the way through the Bible. Give at least 10% back to God. In Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, it says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part, not the leftovers, but the first part of all of your income, and he will fill your barns to overflow. And you either trust that or you don't. There was a lady one time that was struggling financially, and so I kind of walked her through these things, Dave Ramsey stuff as well. And when we got to this tithing one, you could just see her eyes kind of open up and say, are you kidding me? Like, I have so much debt. I don't have any money to save, let alone to tithe to the Lord. I mean, how in the world could I do this? I don't have a way. And I said it this way, and so I challenged some of you too. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in his promises? Do you trust him when he says, I'll open up your barns to overflow? Do you trust that when he says, test me in this, that I will come through? Do you trust him? I mean, you either do or you don't. If you do, you're tithing. If you don't, you're not tithing. That's kind of the way it works. But I think we have to stop pretending that there's kind of this holy and living a righteous life when we're totally not trusting him in this huge area of our life. And we're paying for that. Over and over, whether you take it out of this subject and take it to any other subject, how do we find peace? By trusting God. By trusting that he'll be there. That trusting that he's working behind the scenes for our good. By trusting that there's heaven. By trusting that we're forgiven. By trusting the promises of God. And we either trust those and find that peace, or we try to live life without them. Somebody asked me, should we tithe on the net or the gross? And I said, I don't care. Which one do you want them to bless, right? It's not pay your bills and then at the end of the month give God a tip, which by the way is 20% now. It used to be 10%, now it's 20%. 10% is the king's portion, and it had been for centuries and centuries and centuries prior. But now God, if you want to think about it contemporarily, is just asking for a half tip, right? You either put them first or we don't. But I know when we start talking about this, it gets people all kind of antsy because, man, money's a big deal. Heard about a story of a family that came to church one time. And on the way home, the dad was complaining, right? He said it was way too cold. And by the way, we turned it up a degree today, so, you know, for you guys. But anyway, way too cold. The pastor went way too long with the sermon. The music was horrible. There was a guy behind me coughing. There was some other thing that was distracting me up front. I mean, just going on and on. And finally, the kid peeks up from the back, and he says, Dad, I didn't think it was such a bad show for a buck. It's funny, but people get more uptight when I talk about money than anything else. I think the most sensitive part of the body sometimes is the part that goes from the heart to the pocketbook. But nevertheless, God speaks even into this area of our life. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first God's kingdom and all these other things will be brought into focus. Again, we either trust that and find peace or we don't. Whenever I make the first 10%, I give back to God out of gratitude for all the stuff that he's given to me and provided in the past, out of hope and faith that he'll do the same in the future. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller one time, what was the secret of his success? He said, save 10%, tithe 10%, and live on the rest. I like that. It's a good rule. learn to live on the rest. In Proverbs 22, verse 9, a generous man will have God's blessing, for God is a giving God. And so if you're not tithing, and hear me say this, you're only hurting yourself. Not hurting the church, not hurting your brother, you're not hurting your sister, but you're hurting yourself. And again, God gives us these four principles because he cares about us. Because he doesn't want us stressed out so much. He doesn't want our marriages ruined. He doesn't want us arguing so much about something that is so non-essential. I mean, well, it's essential to living, but so non-essential to the dynamics of our relationship. So he says, plan your spending, save for the future, enjoy what you already have, and give the first 10% back to God. That's God's foundation for financial freedom. And it's the key to financial peace, which comes from trust. But I know some of you are saying right now, like that lady, you go, Pastor, you don't get it. I got so many bills. I don't have money to save. I don't have money to tithe. I can't afford to do it. And God, in all seriousness, would look at you and say, you can't afford not to. I mean, trusting me is the key to blessing. Trusting me is the key to getting out of debt. Trusting me is the key to this financial freedom that you seek. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus said something curious. He said this, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires, for they will be completely and fully satisfied. Truth is that God made us for a purpose. You're not here by accident. The truth is that God has a plan for your life. There's things he wants you to accomplish here on this earth. And so satisfaction, true satisfaction, comes when you give your life to Christ, when you begin walking more and more in his plan, when you begin to realize on a daily basis that the better you get to know God, the more at peace and the more satisfied you are. See, real satisfaction, what you're looking for, is not just things. It's a relationship with the one who made you. It's your creator. Knowing God and knowing his plan for your life. Knowing that he loves you. Knowing that you're forgiven. Knowing that he'll be there. Knowing that he's got you. Knowing that he's working. Again, God says, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God wants them to do, for they shall be completely satisfied. And I don't know what Tim was complaining about last week. I mean, sex or money, which is harder? I don't know. And I know what you're thinking. Next week, we're going to be preaching on rock and roll, right? Sex, money, and rock. It's not. It's about friendship. But the truth is, these are two of the hardest subjects to talk about in a church. I've said over and over, if you ever want to be mad at the pastor, have him convict you of something that you're doing wrong. Right? Whether it be sex or money, these are two areas that just hit us smack dab in our culture today. Why do I say sex? Because 80% of the men and 55% of the women are addicted to porn. Addicted to porn being defined as this, over 3 times a week sitting there for over an hour a setting. That's a pretty low bar. But it describes our culture and it describes how broken we are. You see the divorces, you see the lifestyles, you see all this stuff, trying to do things different than God's called us to do. And the same is true with money. We want to control it. We want to be in charge. We don't want to trust God. And so it smacks us there too, over and over and over, to the point where money is the biggest god in our culture. It just is. And so when I share these things with you and you get mad, I just invite you to kind of do some introspection, to humble yourselves and say, God, if I'm doing this wrong, show me. And help me get to the other side of this, because I want that peace, whether it be sexual peace, right, or financial peace, or relational peace, or whatever the deal is in our life. I want to do it more your way. I want to live differently and experience your blessing. And that's the encouragement through this series, and that's my encouragement today. So let me pray. God, we love you so much. And man, this was a hard subject today. And so we just pray, Lord, help us in the in-between. Help us struggle through this as the prices keep increasing and our budgets feel like they keep shrinking, and help us figure out a way forward. Help us find a way to have more peace in the midst of this. Help us rein in some of our impulsiveness and find ways to save more for our future so that we can retire one day. Help us figure out some of these principles, Lord, so at least when it comes to money, we can have our full trust in you and thus have peace. And that's what we want today. And we pray that today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.